You have your Bibles with you this morning. Please open them to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. If you would please stand. I want to read in your hearing verses 15 through 17. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever. You may be seated. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for the ministry of the word that we have already heard from the book of Exodus. Father, we thank you for the good things that you have taught us from those chapters that we will be reading this week if we are following the reading schedule. Now we pray, Father, as we continue our study of the Gospel of John, verses 15 through 17 of chapter 21, that you would teach us those wonderful things that you have for us through this passage. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I grew up in the 50s, 60s, 70s. Well, actually, I'm still growing up, but I'm growing older at the same time. When I was a kid, I used to like to listen to the radio, and I listened to the radio a lot. KSTT out of Davenport, Iowa, WLS out of Chicago, and at nighttime, KAAY out of Little Rock, Arkansas. And I listened to music and bought albums. One of the albums I bought was by one of the most popular groups of the British Invasion, the Dave Clark Five, and it was their greatest hits album. And on game day, when I was a senior in high school, when I was getting dressed before I left to drive into Davenport to play basketball, I would listen to Dave Clark Five's Greatest Hits album, especially Glad All Over and a song entitled Do You Love Me? Because I liked the beat and it got me cranked and I needed to be cranked to play basketball. Last night I watched a PBS special on doo-wop music and I'd forgotten that the original group that sang Do You Love Me? Was the Contours. Do you love me? That question was asked several times in the song. And it makes me think of this passage that we read this morning. Because Jesus asked the same question. Do you love me? In his conversation with Peter, you will notice that three times Jesus asked Peter the same question. Do you love me? Three times Peter responds saying basically the same thing. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And three times Jesus responds to Peter's confession of his love for Christ with a commandment, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, and feed my sheep. Let me remind you that in the first half of chapter 21, Jesus appeared on the shore of the Sea of Galilee as several of his disciples were fishing. And he granted to them a miraculous catch of fish. Learning that it was Jesus, Peter flung himself into the waters of the Sea of Galilee and swam to shore out of a strong desire to be in the presence of Christ, while the rest of the disciples followed in the boat, dragging the net filled with large fish. Jesus then served breakfast to his disciples on the beach. And we can imagine that, seeing the fire on which Jesus cooked fish for them to eat, that Peter might have become uneasy. He would have looked at the charcoal fire, and his mind would have turned to another charcoal fire that burned outside the high priest's residence on the night of Jesus' arrest. Peter had huddled there together with some of the temple guards. On the way into the courtyard, the door maiden asked whether he was one of Jesus' disciples, and Peter said that he was not. Then, by the fire, one of the guards recognized Peter and said to him, "You also are of them." Peter replied emphatically, "I am not." Then a servant to the high priest suggested that Peter had been with Jesus earlier that night. Peter again denied Jesus, and while he was speaking, a rooster crowed. And at that moment, according to Luke, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. At that look, the unfaithful disciple went away and wept bitterly for his failure and for his threefold denial of the Lord Jesus Christ on that occasion. Now, it seems likely that Jesus had arranged for this similar fire to await Peter beside the Sea of Galilee, taking his own place where the temple guards had sat. And after they had eaten breakfast, Jesus spoke to Peter, addressing him as Simon, son of Jonah. Did you notice that? He doesn't address him by the nickname that he gave him, Peter. He addresses him by his old, former name, Simon, son of Jonah. This was the name that he possessed before he met Jesus. We read about it in chapter 1. When Peter had been brought to Jesus, Jesus had greeted him by saying, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which John explains is translated a stone. Cephas is the Aramaic word for rock and is rendered Peter in the Greek. This was a play on words. The old name meant pebble, a light, unstable thing. But Jesus said that he was going to name Peter a rock. He was saying that he was going to turn Peter, the jellyfish, into a solid and courageous person. Now, in recollection of this earlier incident, Jesus goes back to the old name in order to remind Peter of his weakness. Jesus sometimes refers to him by his former name when he was acting like his former self. In the interaction that follows, Jesus asked Peter three times if he loved him. Peter answers each time, "You know that I do." And then Jesus gives him a command. The Lord's first question is, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Now, in the interpretation of these verses, the first question we have to ask is in relationship to verse 15 and what does the word these refer to? One possibility is that Jesus was asking, do you love me more than these things that have been such an integral part of your life? Your nets, the boat, the fishing equipment. Do I take precedence over your career, over your vocation? Now that is an appropriate question. And one I think as we evaluate our own selves and our own love for Christ, we need to ask ourselves on occasion, do we love Christ more than we love our career, more than we love our vocation? As an athlete, you might ask yourself, do I love Christ more than my sport? A second option is that he was asking, do you love me more than you love your fellow disciples? Do you love me more than you love those sons of thunder, James and John, who were close acquaintances of Peter? Do you love me, Peter, more than you love your brother Andrew? Do you love me more than these? And that too would have been an appropriate question. One we need to ask ourselves on occasion. Do you love me, that is Jesus, more than you love your spouse? Do you love Jesus more than you love your children? Do you love Jesus more than you love your grandchildren? Do you love me more than these? A third possible option is that Jesus was asking, do you love me more than these other men love me? It seems to me that of the three, the third option is the best and most likely. We remember that earlier on the night of Peter's denials, Jesus had warned that all the disciples would fall away after his arrest, but that the disciples should await for him in Galilee after his resurrection, Matthew 26, verses 31 and 32. Peter insisted that he would remain true, even if the other disciples did not. Even if all are made to stumble because of you, Peter said, I will never be made to stumble. In other words, he was saying to Jesus, my love for you is such that I will never stumble, even though my fellow disciples may stumble and show that their love isn't quite what my love is, I will never be made to stumble. But now here we are in Galilee, and Peter had fallen away, denying his Lord three times, just as Jesus said that he would. Peter was confident that his loyalty to Jesus was greater than the other disciples and that his love for Christ was superior to theirs. So Jesus was asking, do you still think that you love me more than the others do? Beneath Peter's sin in denying Jesus was a dangerous self-confidence. Peter had boasted that the other disciples might stumble because of Jesus, but he certainly would not. He also boasted of laying down his life for Jesus, saying, I will lay down my life for your sake, John 13, 37. And replying to Jesus' prediction of his threefold denial with, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Now the reason that Jesus permitted Peter to fall, praying for his faith to be restored, but handing him over to his sin. Luke 22, 31 through 34 was the benefit to Peter upon his repentance. A.W. Pink explains, that fall was necessary in order to reveal to Peter the condition of his heart, to show him the worthlessness of self-confidence, and to humble his proud spirit. Why do bad things sometimes happen to the Lord's people? Well, perhaps the Lord might be teaching us through that experience not to be so cocky, not to be so self-confident, but rather to be humble before the Lord and before others. Peter was learning, and had learned the hard way, that pride goeth before a fall. And it was a necessary lesson for Peter to learn. And Peter's answer revealed this chastened spirit. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. R.C. Sproul points out the irony of this answer. When Jesus predicted Peter's denial, Peter replied, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Essentially, he was saying, Lord, you don't know what I'm going to do. You don't know what's in my heart. I would never deny you. And here on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, it appears Peter had learned not to dispute Jesus' knowledge of what was going on inside of him. Peter had learned the hard way that apart from Jesus, he could do nothing. And that the Lord knew him better than he knew himself. Peter's pride had preceded his fall, but in his tender mercy and grace, Jesus was there to pick him up and to restore him. All commentators notice that when Jesus asked Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? That Jesus used the verb agapeo, from which agape comes, the Greek New Testament word for love, both God and ours. But when Peter responds, he answered with a different Greek word for love, phileo. Many commentators believe that different words indicate Jesus was challenging Peter to a higher love than Peter had been able to demonstrate at this point. Supposedly, the Lord is asking Peter whether he has the highest form of love for him, agape, but Peter has his self-confidence shattered by his threefold denial of Jesus on the night of his arrest, can only affirm a lower and weaker form of love. Jesus asked Peter three times if he loves him. The first two times, the Greek word is agapeo, or agape. But the third time, the word that Jesus used was the same Greek word that Peter used in all three of his answers. You know that I phileo you. I love you. He truly loves Jesus, as Jesus knows, but not with the kind of love that God the Father and God the Son have for him. He has a lower form of love. And by the work of the Spirit, Jesus wants him to ascend to that higher and greater love. The problem with this approach Because if the Apostle John seems to use the two words for love, agape and phileo, more or less interchangeably in his gospel. The concepts identified by the two words are valid. There is a divine love of the will, normally identified as agape, and a lower human love of attraction and affection associated with phileo. The problem is that John does not tend to use the words agape and phileo in such a technical sense. For example, John refers to himself in the Gospels as the disciple whom Jesus agaped and the disciple whom Jesus phileo. John 20 verse 2 and John 2 verse 17. Both verbs are used in this gospel in statements about the love the Father has for the Son. Both verbs are used of Jesus' love for Lazarus, and both verbs are used of the Father's love for his people. What is more, according to the common interpretation of the difference between the two verbs meaning to love, Peter's answer to the Lord's question the first two times should have been a simple no. I don't love you like that. But instead, he says, I do love you. Using the word that refers to affection in his response. In his first question to Peter, the Lord challenged the superiority of Peter's love. In the second question, he questions the sincerity of Peter's love. Dropping all comparisons, Jesus simply asks, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Is the love that you confess, is that love for me sincere? Now, I love a comment made at this point by Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry says this, we must not reckon it an affront to have our sincerity questioned when we ourselves have done that which makes it questionable. The third time Jesus asked Peter if he loved him, we read that Peter was grieved. He was grieved that his love for Jesus had been questioned for the third time. He was grieved. Because he had offended this one who was asking the question by his denial. He was grieved because this threefold question reminded him of his threefold denial of Jesus. Again, let me quote from Matthew Henry. Henry says this, every remembrance of past sins, even pardoned sins, renews the sorrow of a true penitent. He was grieved. Three times he had denied Christ. That now, in his restoration to the office of apostle, he was asked three times by Jesus if he really loved him. Now, Let me point out two things about the question and response. This was tough on Peter, but it was necessary. And it was necessary for two reasons. First of all, it was necessary for Peter's sake. Because in asking the questions and hearing Peter's answer and then responding with those commands, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep, Peter would know by the Lord's response that he had not disqualified himself from apostleship by his denials of Christ. Had Jesus not done what he did on this occasion on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, Peter would never have known whether or not he had been disqualified from the apostleship. Now, he knew already that his sin, as bad as it was, had not disqualified him from being a disciple of Christ. He knew already, I believe, that he had been pardoned by Christ, that he had been forgiven. We read in Luke's gospel, Luke 24, I believe it's verse 32 or 34, that before Jesus appeared the first time to the 12, he had an appearance to Cephas, or to Peter. And then he appeared twice to the disciples when they were together, behind closed doors, remember? One time when Thomas was absent, the second time when Thomas was present. But both times, Jesus greeted the disciples with the word peace. Peace had been restored. They had been reconciled to Christ, whom they had abandoned and whom they had failed on that night of his arrest. Peter had been forgiven of the denials of Christ. I think that's the reason why when Peter recognized that it was Jesus on the shore after John said, "It's the Lord," that Peter jumped in the water and swam to Jesus. He wouldn't have done that if he was still questioning in his own heart, if he'd been forgiven by Jesus. That matter had already been settled. He knew that Christ had forgiven him, but what he didn't know was whether or not Jesus was going to restore him to the office of apostle. Had he disqualified himself from being an apostle, to holding that office? Now, one commentator suggests that one of the reasons that Jesus referred to him as Simon, son of Jonah, is because that Jesus had temporarily suspended him because of those denials from his apostolic office. Now, it's not altogether unusual that it becomes necessary with a teaching elder particularly, that because of serious sin, that elder is suspended from office for a period of time. Sometimes it's definite suspension, sometimes it's indefinite suspension, and sometimes that officer, because of those sins, even though that officer has confessed those sins and repented of them, is not immediately taken back into his former position and have that suspension lifted. It takes a long time to to establish whether or not that officer was sincere in his confession and repentance. You see, we don't have the advantage that Jesus had with Peter. Peter could say to the Lord, "You know I love you." But I can't say to any man, "You know my heart. You know that I am sincere." I may say that. I may be sincere in saying that. I may have confessed and repented with all my heart, being sorry for my sin. And yet, it's going to take some convincing of those who are in authority over me, if I've been the one who's committed that sin, for that suspension to be lifted. It takes a period of time. Well, Jesus was saying to Peter on this occasion, "No, you've not been disqualified. Your suspension has been lifted. I'm restoring you to office. Peter, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. Feed my sheep." Peter needed to hear that so that he would know without a doubt, no question in his mind, whether or not he had been disqualified from office. But you know what? Peter's not the only one that needed to know that. The rest of the apostles needed to know that as well. They needed to hear of Peter's restoration. And had they not heard that, they might have wondered about the appropriateness of letting Peter continue on with them in that apostolic band. Now, you can imagine, can you not? I can. This is something that I thought about. What would have happened when Jesus descended or ascended into heaven, before the Holy Spirit was poured out, as the disciples and others were meeting together in prayer, and they said, "Hey, you know what? We remember what the scripture says, and we need to find a replacement for Judas." And so they threw lots, and the lots fell to a certain man, and so that man was affirmed to the office of apostle. Well, if Jesus had restored Peter, they might have said, "What do we do about Peter now? Do we need to take the other guy, the one that the lot didn't fall to, and cast lots to see if Peter is going to be an apostle with us, or will the other guy be the 12th apostle?" But they didn't have to do that. Why? Because they knew without a doubt that Peter had been restored to the office of an apostle. No doubt about it. No doubt in Peter's mind. No doubt in the minds of the other apostles. Now, one last thing. We see in the Lord's restoration of Peter the primacy of love for those who lead Christ's flock. Indeed, the fact that Jesus confronts Peter over the matter of his love shows the importance not only for love of those who are going to shepherd and lead the flock of God, but also it shows the importance of love for the whole of the Christian life, for all of God's people. R. Kent Hughes comments, "The abiding principle is that before all things, even service to Him, we must love Him with all our hearts. That is the highest priority in life. It is the first question for every theologian. It is the essential question for the pastor. It is the supreme question for every missionary. It is the number one question for every one of us who wants to please God. Loving God is the highest priority. And loving Christ is preeminently necessary for the shepherds of Christ's flock." Again, I want to quote from Matthew Henry. He says, "Before Christ would commit his sheep to his care," meaning Peter, "he asked him, 'Lovest thou me?' Christ has such a tender regard to his flock that he will not trust it with any but those that love him, and therefore will love all that are his for his sake. Those that do not truly love Christ will never truly love the souls of men, or will naturally care for their state as they should. Nor will that minister love his work that does not love his master. Nothing but the love of Christ will constrain ministers to go cheerfully through the difficulties and discouragements they meet with in their work. But this love will make their work easy and them in good earnest in it." To love me. Love for Christ is the primary thing. We love the church because the church is Christ's church. We love each other who profess faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because we love the one who laid down his life for the church. We love because he first loved us. And that love for him has to be the primary love of our lives. The supreme love of our lives. And as I think about that, I have to confess that my love for him is often not what it should be. But I can also pray this: Lord, though it's not, my love for you is not what it should be, I want it to be what it should be. I want to love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength. Enable me by your Holy Spirit to love you in that way. Not just today, and not just tomorrow, if you should give me tomorrow, but I want to love you supremely all the days of the life that you have given me yet to live. What did God want from his people under the old covenant? Peter read it this morning. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. What is the first and greatest commandment? Jesus was asked in Matthew 22. The first and greatest commandment, Jesus replied, is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love for God. And if you have that love for God, you will love others, especially his people. But love for him is the primary thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the scripture is consistent and clear. Our first and primary duty, as those who have been redeemed by Christ, is to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our might and strength. Help us, we pray, to love you in that way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.